You know, we've had the last few weeks a good deal of singing and messages in regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation, God made flesh. And we generally don't finish that story, that history that is contained in the scripture in the second chapter of Luke. We typically stop after the shepherds visit the Lord Jesus, and they go throughout the town, probably in the middle of the night, sharing the good news that God has sent His Son. And then they go home, and we close the book, and we move on. And we really don't finish the story. Not to say that there isn't an ending to it. There is, in terms of the childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the story also in the second chapter of Luke where Jesus' parents at 12 years old take him to Jerusalem. They go for the Passover. And it's time to go home after a few days, about 6 miles or so from where they live. Not a long distance, but long enough if you're walking with mother and a young child. Jesus, at 12 years old, is not with the entourage, not with the people from town that they came with. And Mary and Joseph make the assumption that he's there, but they find out after a day or so that he's not. After inquiring and looking around and checking with the other children and the other parents and so forth, and they turn around and go back to Jerusalem and find Jesus speaking with the elders in the temple. And he tells his mother, almost perhaps defiantly is too strong a term to use, but he says, "Don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business?" And we don't have too many stories like that in the scripture. But I want to focus on one in particular that I think is often overlooked in this because it is in the scripture for a definite reason. And I'd like to continue to read in the second chapter of Luke, starting with the 21st verse. But before doing that, let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we give thanks for this time together that we can gather around your word, that we can set aside those cares and concerns that we have brought before you, and we can now listen to what you have to instruct us in this morning hour. So be with each one here. Open our hearts, open our minds that we may hear and understand and practice the word that we are going to read and meditate upon. It is in your name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21. Now mind you, just in the verse before, we have the shepherds returning, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Now, let's pursue the rest of the story. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child of Jesus, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You're all familiar with the passages that come before this. Many of them we reviewed in the past few weeks. And we sang a great deal about them. We have the angel's appearance coming to Mary and telling her that she is going to be bearing a child, unmarried as she is at the moment, but will be made pregnant by the Holy Ghost. And we have Mary going to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth sharing her joy at Mary coming to visit her, knowing that she is going to bear the Lord. And as relatives are, she probably knew of the angelic visit to Mary, even as she had her own miracle in her life. And she blessed Mary and was probably one of the few people in town or in the area who were actually happy at what was taking place. Because I can imagine the parents of Mary, I can imagine Joseph's family not pleased with what was going on, and Joseph even thinking of putting Mary away privately. So the embarrassment of her pregnancy and being unmarried would not be an issue for them. We also have the birth of John, and that comes forth, and we haven't spoken about that, but moving on to the second chapter in the birth of Jesus and all the details there, and we have the shepherds who make a special journey to Bethlehem from the fields because the angel had told them where he was, and they wanted not only to see him, but they wanted to praise God and make that known among the people. So here we have angelic individuals, Gabriel in the one case, and I think with Mary we don't have the name of the angel, bringing news of the deliverer of Israel is going to come. The consolation of Israel is going to come at this time. And the angels bring the message to the shepherds. All of these non-human references to events that were going to come, Mary and Elizabeth, Elizabeth in particular, being the exception to the heavenly characteristic of all of the others who made these announcements. And we have in the scripture this morning, when Jesus is taken to the temple to fulfill the law, and this is certainly an important thing, Mary was going there for her own. Mary and Joseph both were going there for their purification. There was a period of time when they would be considered unclean because of the birth of their child. And after those 40 days were over, they would go to the temple and be pronounced clean based upon their following the law. And Jesus, also being the firstborn, a male, was to be dedicated to the Lord. Now, the way it probably would have been originally, and this is talked about in Scripture, where the firstborn male in a family is supposed to be dedicated to the service of the Lord. And the Lord gave Israel a break in identifying the Levites, who would not be given land in the promised land. They would be the ones who would take the place of all those firstborn males who would have been called to temple service. The Levites then took on that responsibility as God gave it to them. We also read in this passage that Mary brought sacrifice. And the sacrifice, according to which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Yes, birds, turtle doves, pigeons have some blood in them, and that blood would be shed. And the blood would serve, two of the animals would serve here, because one of those sacrifices would be a burnt offering. A burnt offering is one that is burned right to it's absolutely gone. It is burned to a crisp, so to speak, that God may enjoy the savor. And the other offering, the other animal, would be for a sin offering. Nobody can bring a child into the world who is absolutely pure and sin-free. And Mary's sin was not, of course, having the child, nor is anybody else's. But the sin is just simply for being a human being and born into sin. And so we get throughout these this passage we read this morning, there the Lord's law was carefully followed. They followed the traditions, not of men, but the traditions of the law, to offer this sacrifice, which is said in the law of the Lord. You might say, well, why didn't they bring a lamb? Or why didn't they have a goat or some other? They were poor. This was a young couple, probably still in their teenage years, newly married. Their relationship was not even consummated at this point. And here they are having to go to the temple by themselves and to do these things according to the custom of the law. And they were very good at this. And we know that in the following example that I read, where Jesus is with the leaders in the temple when he's 12 years old, they had gone every year at the feast of the Passover. And so that was a tradition for them to do with their family. But we have essentially here Mary and Joseph, devout followers of God, doing what the law commanded as they were expected. And I'm sure as the Lord knew they would do, hence those two individuals to bear the Lord Jesus Christ. Fulfilling the law, taking the and making the sacrifices that would deal with sin and allow them both to be ceremonially clean. They were obedient, and the child was raised accordingly and was off to a good start. Now you might say, well, did the Lord need a good start? Well, I would think he did, yes. Even though he was God and he was in the flesh, he needed a good start from his parents. And it isn't long. They're in the temple, and in verse 25, we read, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He was just. He was devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. The consolation of Israel. In this section, there are a number of quotes that are said by Simeon. There are, even as Luke writes this, he's got a lot of the book of Isaiah covered in this. In Isaiah 40, the very first verse of Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And prepare ye the way of the Lord, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, which of course is John the Baptist. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And the exalting of the valleys and the trimming of the mountains and the crooked being made straight and the rough places plain and so on. Much from the book of Isaiah in the verses that we read this morning. This man who was Simeon. He was just, he was devout, and he was waiting for the consolation that Isaiah wrote about centuries earlier. The consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost, we're told, was upon this man, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Interesting, because there was a period between the Old and the New Testament of 400 years when the Lord did not have contact with his people. There were no prophets who were prophesying during that time. At least we have nothing written that we know of that was going on. And here we have a message through the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Ghost, even as the Holy Spirit gave messages to people in the Old Testament, we now have it given to this man. We don't know anything else about him in terms of, was he a Levite? Was he a priest? He was a citizen of Jerusalem who was very devout. And the Holy Ghost told him that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Here we have some vision of what was going to be taking place in his life, and we're told that he came by the Spirit into the temple. That was his place of refuge, I would say, and he must have known that at some point, God's anointed, the one who would bring peace to Israel, would come through those doors even as he was coming, as he came through those doors. And he came by the Spirit, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus for to do with him after the custom of the law, he knew who this child was. We're not told how that happened. The Holy Spirit undoubtedly put it upon his heart. There were probably other parents coming through there doing the exact same thing that Mary and Joseph were. There's one temple. There are lots of towns round about. Children are being born this time of the year as well. And sure enough, he knows. The Spirit makes it clear to him who he should pick up in his arms and recognize as the one who would free God to allow him to die, and the one who would be the comfort of Israel. He took him up in his arms, it says in verse 28, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. He didn't say, I found him, I found him. He basically said, I can be at peace now, and I can die as you take me, because I have seen your Lord. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. The salvation which God has prepared before not just Israel and not just Jerusalem, but before the face of all people. He goes on to say, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. A light to lighten the Gentiles. A light that is revealed to the Gentiles that they too may participate in the salvation which you have prepared, O God. A light to the Gentiles and a glory of thy people from whom he and among whom he has been born. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. This man was a stranger to them. They didn't know who this was. What authority did he have to say this? They didn't know that the Holy Spirit had told him these things and what he should do and what he should say. And he is quoting from Isaiah. There's some from chapter 9, there's some from chapter 60, there's some from chapter 40, as I read, various places in Isaiah that are quoted here by this man, this devout individual. And we're told that Simeon blessed them, and he said unto Mary his mother. Okay, all this was good news so far, but he had something to say to Mary, and it wasn't good news. I am sure that she listened up very carefully when he became very serious and his gladness and his joy turned to something that she would rather not have heard. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. There will be many who will be raised up, so to speak, because of the salvation that the Savior brings. But there will be other people who will fall. He will be the stumbling block over which they will trip as a consequence of not believing that He is the Lord and that He is the Master, that He is the Savior, not just of those people, the Jewish people, those in Israel, those in Jerusalem, but of the whole world. He is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Oh yes, the religious leaders of that day, what did they do but speak so much against Jesus? They rejected him. They insisted over a period of time that he be done away with. And that was their fall. And that was the fall that is referred to in this prophetic statement that Simeon gives. But that's not all the news. It goes further than that. In verse 35, my Bible has it in parentheses, like it's almost like an afterthought. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul. Mary, you are going to have feelings as if a sword were literally pierced through your very being. You are going to experience what your son will be experiencing 33 years from now, from the time 40 days after his birth. Your own soul will be pierced through, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed by that event and the things that led up to that. The piercing of people's hearts will be, do you believe in Jesus or do you not? Is he your Savior and have you been risen from the sinful life that you once lived and you're following him? Or is he a stumbling block to you? And are you tripping over him in an effort to get out of the way and not have to deal with it? And he says that many hearts are going to be revealed. And that's true. That's what happened. There were many hearts that were revealed at that time. When you think about it, there were probably hundreds of thousands of people in Israel at that time. Jerusalem, probably 100 or 200,000 people perhaps. During the big festivals and so on, during Passover, like the time we're reading about, there within that vicinity of that time period, there would be thousands of people who had come to the temple. And it would be literally a festive time. They would see friends, they would see families that came from different areas of the country, and so on. And the thoughts of the heart were going to be revealed by what took place in the life and death of Mary's son. And it's left at that. That's all we hear from Simeon. And I can imagine Mary being kind of dumbfounded. What is he talking about? This is probably one of those things that she just simply kept in her heart and talked with her husband about, if anybody. We're also told that there was one Anna, a prophetess. Now, there were women prophets. In the Old Testament, we have Deborah, we have Huldah. There's a third one I can't think of at the moment. Miriam, I'm sorry, Moses' sister, who were prophetic and carried the word of the Lord and brought it to the people. Well, this woman, Anna, a prophetess, she was a daughter of Phanuel, a tribe of Asher. Now, supposedly by this time, most of the tribes of the 12 tribes, had kind of disappeared. Asher is one of the tribes that's mentioned here, so they're not all unknown at this time. We think of Israel, we think of Judah, the two main tribes, but where were the other 10? Well, this is one of the other 10. She is identified here by her heritage. She was of great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, so she married, and 7 years, and then she became a widow, and as I understand it, that she was a widow then for 84 years after that. Unlike widows at that time, she dedicated herself to service in the temple. She, unlike many of the others, and you know, the Apostle Paul talks about widows marrying and so forth, widows had really a tough time in Israel, particularly if they had children, because they weren't allowed to own property. So wherever they lived would revert to somebody else. It would not be in her name, so to speak. She would probably be kicked out or thrown out. And if she had understanding and loving parents, maybe she could go back with them and bring her children with her. But it would have been very tough. It was very hard for widows at this time to make a go of it on their own. And so this woman decided that she was not going to try to remarry as quickly as she could so she could have a place to live and she could be cared for and she could care for someone else. She decided she was going to serve in the temple. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, that's the work of the priests and the Levites, they were to do that. Yes, that's true. So the actual temple worship activities and sacrificing and so on and so forth was all responsibility of the Levites and the priests. But the second temple, the temple that the magnificent temple and temple grounds, the temple courts that Herod built, there were rooms alongside the temple, many rooms of which were used for various purposes, probably for the elders and the judges to decide cases and so on. They could use these rooms, and others may be teaching various things from the temple during the week in these various rooms. It's possible that she lived or was given permission to live in one of the rooms on the grounds of the temple. And what would she do? We're told that she fasted, and we're told that she prayed. Those two things were the highlight of her life. And we're told that she did this day and night. She served God with fastings and prayers night and day. That was her responsibility, we read in 37. It was a responsibility that she took on herself. We're not told that, you know, she was that God told her to do that or that somebody asked her to do that. That worked out for her, and it must have been that others were satisfied with that, because we have this portion of the story even today in the scripture. And she coming in that instant. So after Simeon finishes, she happens to be, she's right there and gives thanks likewise to the Lord and spoke to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So she, when this meeting is over, so to speak, she then leaves and she's telling the remnant of Israel who are looking for the consolation of Jerusalem, this is the child. This is the one that we have been waiting for. And she's taking the word out there. She coming in an instant gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all them that looked for the redemption of Israel. She praised God for the child Jesus. That wouldn't have happened to her had she not been there and dedicated and devoted. A man and a woman, human witnesses to the incarnation. I mentioned earlier, the angels came and told Mary. And the angel came before that and told Elizabeth. And the angel told the shepherds. And the Magi came, but that was later. That was 2 or 3 years later. That wasn't actually a part of the story. Luke doesn't deal with the Magi. Luke has this portion of Scripture in the Gospel taking place at this time. So now we've got two people who are not related to Mary or to Joseph, who are not angels from heaven. We don't know anything about the reputation of the shepherds. I mean, they were told the good news, and they, at least for one night, were telling about it. But now we have other people involved in this situation. And we don't know anything about what the priest thought about what is going on or taking place here. Certainly, one might argue, more significant than what had actually taken place when Mary and Joseph brought the child Jesus into the temple. So what do we have? And what's the message then for us? What can we take from the example of these two people? Well, first of all, they both were regular temple attendees. And I guess the question for us is, am I a regular attender? Am I where God wants me to be, where I can praise and where I can be open and ready for the Lord to speak to me in ways that I need to be spoken to? They were very devout. They were solemn. They were reverent. They followed what the Scripture told them at that time and what they knew the law to be about. And is that true for you today? Is that true for me? Am I following what the Lord has in His Word the best I can. These people, we were made to believe that they were beyond the ordinary. They were doing more than what was expected of a religious person of that day. Certainly more devout than many of their leaders, who we later learn in their conversation with Jesus, had the traditions of men higher than the law of God. And there's nothing wrong with traditions dealing with God's law and those things that He wants to see in His people. They were very faithful. They trusted God. We don't know how long it was that Simeon had to wait for this event. We don't know how much earlier in his life God gave him this message through the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the consolation of Israel. They were trustful and faithful to God. What about us? How faithful are we? How eager are we to look forward to what God may want us to do, or how He may want us to be of service in His community of believers? Yeah, they were certainly understanding the stability of God and the covenant that God had made with man, with the nation of Israel. And God was someone who could be trusted, even though in their old age, and I'm going to, Anna we know was old age, but I believe Simeon was in his elderly years also, because he's talking about death and that being postponed until he had seen God's chosen one. Can each of us here today say that we have these qualities? Have we given our all? Have I given my all to know Christ better, to know our God better? And like Anna in the lesson, what about our witnessing? When do we make known, or do we make known, our beliefs to others when that opportunity opens? And I think we all have a challenge on every one of these accounts to use the example of these two dedicated Christians. Jesus was recognized. Jesus was worshipped. He was a baby at that time. And maybe some among us prefer that Jesus just be dealt with at that level. I think the world is satisfied with dealing with Jesus as a baby. That's pretty innocuous, is it not? There's not much to be fearful of at the baby in the manger. The one who cries, and the one who depends on his parents, and the one who has to have his diaper changed and has to be nursed, and all of those dependencies. People can handle that. And the world may celebrate that in their way. But when it talks about then knowing the hearts of men and women, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, people are not very happy with that. People are not very interested in knowing that I have a choice to make, and I need to make the right choice. If I make no choice, the choice has been made, and He is indeed the stumbling block. So what is your response today? Is He the one who has raised you up, or is He the stumbling block that you're still tripping over, even though you may know what to do because you've been here and you've heard those messages before? May God bless the word to us here this morning. I'd like to ask a brother to lead us in a closing prayer. Brother Tom, would you come forward and close?